All right, John chapter 14, we'll start off with verse 1, and we'll just take a few verses and discuss them, see what we come up with. Begin with verse 1. Let not your heart be troubled. Now, there's a reason that the Lord would start off by saying, do not let your heart be troubled. Because life is such that there will be many opportunities to have a troubled heart. So he said, don't let it be troubled. Let not your heart be troubled. And then he begins to tell us how we can keep it from being troubled. He says, you believe in God, believe also in me. And it's interesting that the prepositions here in the Greek is really believe into God and believe into me. In other words, most Christians are believing in God, but they have him up there somewhere. They're down here and from a distance. In other words, they're separated from his life, but they say they believe in him. So you can believe in him because you have some idea of what he is, what he can do, and so forth. But Jesus here is saying, believe into him. The kind of believing that takes you into his life so that there's not a separation, you see. And, of course, at this particular time, Jesus is the Nazarene, and he's teaching his disciples. For us, he's not a man in a physical body anymore. He's spirit, you see. And so that just opens the door so that we can become into him, as he's talking about. Because if he was in the form of a man, then it would be impossible to do that. But because he's spirit, and because he is omnipresent, you see, his spirit is everywhere all at the same time. And so it's very possible to do that. First of all, you've got to believe that you can. And then set forth your heart to do that. And if you can believe into him, you're moving into a place in the Lord where your heart will not be troubled. There's a place that you can come into, and I'm speaking about a relationship with God, so that regardless of what events, circumstances, happenings, any of the things that happen in this world, that you can go through it without being troubled. But there's a joy in your heart. Jesus, in another place it says, be thankful for all things. Not just a good thing. Be thankful for all things. Okay? Because this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. This is the will of God, that you're thankful for all things. And so you're not going to be thankful if you're grumbling about the way that you're having to go. We're talking about a total change whereby you see things differently than you ever have. On a man realm, it depends on the circumstances, whether we're despondent, whether we're happy, whether we're sad, glad, you know. Circumstances and the things people experience is usually what causes them to be one way or another. And they're tossed to and fro like the waves of the sea, you see. And James talks about it. He says, believe in God in a way that there's no doubt. For he who doubts is like the waves of the sea. And let not that man expect that he's going to receive anything. You set your heart to believe. Next thing you know, because of the circumstances, now you have doubt. Well, the doubt crosses out the belief. You just wasted a lot of belief, you see, with your doubt. So we don't want to change our believing because of the circumstances. And so he's saying, don't let your heart be troubled. Just don't let it be. And by saying that, he's telling us, now you can determine whether your heart is troubled or whether it's not troubled. You see, but don't let your heart be troubled. You'll learn to not let your heart be troubled when things come and you say your heart, you fail, but you try again. You get up and you say, I'm not going to let my heart be troubled. And you fail. The thing of it is, what's happening when you fail? You're learning the grace of God, because you can fail 1,000 times. God still loves you. He's still there to help you. You say, boy, I'm beginning to learn what the grace of God really is. But when he says, don't let your heart be troubled, that sounds like he's putting all the responsibility upon you. But he isn't. And that's why he adds, you believe in God, believe also into me, you see. And you're going to do it by setting your heart. I'm determined. Now, this is what the Lord said, and it's going to be. Now, none of the promises, none of the provisions that are in the Bible, none of the things that the Lord says that you're to do or you're to become are things that you can do. It has to be him doing it in you, you see. And you say, Lord, my heart still gets troubled at times. And I'm having a difficult time. Lord, you be that within me that keeps my heart into you so that it does not get troubled. I know that you can bring me to the place where the circumstances are not going to move me. In one particular place, Jesus says that, speaking of the devil, he says, Satan comes. But when he comes, he's not going to find anything in me. And what is it in you that he can get to that will cause your heart to be troubled? Things of self. Things of self. When you find yourself troubled over circumstances, it's because that self nature that you have is looking at the circumstances in a different way than the eyes of your faith will look at it. You see? So it's with the emptying out of self, of self things, getting rid of the me, my, and mine. My faith, my prayer, my walk, me, the things of self have to be eliminated. And the sooner we get to the place that we realize we can do nothing. Jesus said in John chapter 5, on two different occasions, he says, in my own self, I can do nothing. We have to get to the same place. In my own self, I can do nothing. It has to be the Lord. And the average Christian will say, Lord, you tell me what you want done, I'll do it. There's different realms, almost like different worlds. A person outside of Christ, they're moved by every circumstance. And they're constantly battered to and fro by circumstances, events, things, you know. And then they become a Christian and they learn how to have faith. And they make a lot of progress with their faith. But eventually you also get to the place that you realize that your faith is not going to work. And it has to be his faith. There's a way that the Lord is going to work in your life to eliminate anything that is yours. Paul said in Romans, what do you have that you did not receive? And if you did receive it, why do you act though it's yours? Well, there's a reason that the Lord would say something like this. Believe into God and believe into me. It's in your relationship. It's whether you're becoming one with him. And all that he is takes the place of all that you once were. And Paul, I was just turning to Paul, talks about it. He says, This is Galatians 2:20. I'll just read it. You don't have to turn to it. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ lives in me. You see, it's not I that doing the living, but Christ in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God. He didn't say I'm living by my faith in the Son of God. He said I live by the faith of the Son of God. It's His faith. Paul is saying, I can't even claim that faith as my own. It's His faith, you see. And everything that we have been has to be replaced with all that He is. And in Ephesians it says that He is to become all in all. And that's what it's talking about.
Does it seem, though, that Paul's transformation took place so much quicker than ours? He went from such a state of non-belief to such a strong state in such a short period of time, it seems.
I can understand why you would say that. I really can. I've had those thoughts. Say, Lord, why is it taking so long with me? And we're all different. And it has to do, some people just love it more. Some people just hunger after it more. Some people just desire more. You see? And there's a lot of people who go, I love the Lord, but it's not something that drives them. Speaking of driving, I thought of Mark a number of times. Mark's gospel. Each one of the gospel talks about Jesus going into the wilderness to be tempted by Satan. Now, who wants to go into the wilderness to start with? But then to get in there and then be tempted by Satan. But Mark says in his gospel that the Spirit drove him into the wilderness. And if you think you can conjure up or generate the kind of hunger that you need for God within yourself, it'll never happen. It's something that God has to drive. All right, shall we look at another verse?
Yep.
That's one verse. I'm not sure what time we started here. All right, in my Father's house are many mansions. And you'd be surprised how many Christians have the Father's house up there in the heavens somewhere. And it's a big, huge house because there's many mansions in it. But God's house is like we've been taught in so many of the epistles where the Lord says, I will walk in them and I will lead them and guide them and be with them. And what He's going to do in us. What is it? Let me read one. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, I think, is where He says this. So it's important that we understand what is God's house. So verse 16 of chapter 6 in 2 Corinthians. And I'm going to start with the second line. But he says, God says, you are the temple of the living God. In other words, you are God's house. As God has said, and this is what God has said, I will dwell in them and walk in them. I will be their God and they shall be my people. So where is God's house? God's house is where He dwells. And where is He dwelling? In His people. And He's going to walk in them. Move. That means He's going to function within His people, you see. So that's what they're talking about over here in John. In my Father's house are many mansions. But the Greek word there for mansions is mone. It's only found in one other place in the Scriptures, and that's in the same chapter 14, and is found in verse 23, where in that last part of the verse, Jesus says, we will come unto Him and make our abode with Him. Abode is coming from the same Greek word that's translated as mansions over in verse 2. An abode is better. You see, it means
living place.
Yeah, his living place. And he said there's many living places or many rooms. What he's saying is in his house, the many-membered Christ, there are many levels, many dwelling places, many rooms, many ways of living. Because everybody's not living on the same level, you see. So, and he said, if it wasn't so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. Verse 3, and we'll probably stop with this one. If I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And when he says that where I am, there you may be also, that's Bible talk, or Jesus talk, for saying what I am, you're going to be too. You follow what I'm saying? But the interesting thing in this third verse is where he says, I will come again. And very often, particularly in this King James Bible and also in the other Bibles, the translators will take a verb and change the tense according to where they believe it. And that's the case here. I will come again, in the Greek, is written in present tense. In other words, I am coming. And it's also imperfect, which means continual. He said, I am coming and will continue to come. There's a coming of the presence in the life of God to his people that continues and does not stop, you see. So, what's the Lord saying? He said, listen, I'm going to be continually coming, making myself available to you. Keep appropriating. Keep receiving. See, he said, I'm making it easy for you. You can do it. Keep believing. Don't let your heart get troubled, because if your heart gets troubled, doubt's going to come in, and you're going to miss the thing. But remember, I am coming. My presence is continuously being beamed towards you and will continue to be beamed towards you. And you just keep receiving, keep moving into it, and in this way, you will believe into God and also believe into him. And that's a key thing in the scriptures, is moving into his life and his life moving into you. It's a reciprocal thing. Draw nigh to God, he draws nigh to you. You can determine what the Lord does by what you do. Lord, I'm drawing nigh to you. I'm drawing closer to you. I'm receiving of your presence that is being made available to me. And he said, oh, well, I'll just make more of my presence available to you then, if that's where you're going to be. You get good and hungry, and I'll just keep on feeding you with myself, you see. Because the Lord is more interested in meeting our hearts and bringing the change and eliminating that self-life that keeps you from believing into him, that self-life that wants your heart to be troubled. He wants to bring the correction. So it would just say, Lord, I'm hungry for you. I want you. And it's important for some difficult circumstances. It's important to have some tribulations. Paul says, we must, through much tribulation, enter into the kingdom. It's those tribulations and difficult times that's going to encourage you to pray and to seek God and to move into him and to appropriate what he is. As long as everything's going smooth, you get so lazy and you won't be hungering after him like you should. You won't be seeking him like you should. And Jeremiah, you will seek me and you will find me when you search for me with your whole heart. He doesn't like half-heartedness. In Hosea, talking about Israel, he says, you're like a half-turned cake. You know what he's talking about? Like a pancake. You put a pour the batter in the frying pan, it gets cooked on one side, you take it out and you're going to eat. Nobody wants a half-turned cake. And that's what he said of Israel. You're like a half-turned cake. God doesn't like those. Okay. We're going to stop here, but let there be a continual hunger for Him, and He'll continually have His presence available for you in His life. And so, you see, this is the cycles. This is the progress that is made in His eliminating or in His healing your heart so that it will not be troubled. Does it happen in a skinny second or even a skinny minute? It takes time, and the reason it takes time is because we've got so much of self that has to be eliminated. Amen.